Colossians 1. And we will begin reading with verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I want to speak this morning for a little while on pleasing God, as we read in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We have heard the old adage for years that it simply is impossible to please everyone, and that is absolutely the truth. But I want to notice today that we have not been charged with pleasing men. Quite the contrary, we find here that we are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Then the Apostle Paul also wrote, "Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And there is a choice that we also make today. I fear that there are many so-called servants or ministers of the gospel and that simply are refusing to preach the whole counsel of God today in order that they might please men. That is between them and the Lord. But I choose to make the same decision that Paul did, and that is to walk worthy that I might please God. Now, Paul also warned servants against just being men pleasers. We'll not turn there, but in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we read, servants, that is, employees, and that implies to so many of our congregation and indeed the world, and servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Likewise, Paul wrote to the Colossians this way, servants, again, employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. The major objective is not to simply do enough to where you satisfy those that are looking around, but that we are to treat that job as though we were doing it for God, as we are trying to please Him. Can I present this work unto Him? And He will be pleased. That should be the motivation. And the reason is because God gave us the job in the first place. So we go back to the same thing. It is to please God rather than men. We read here that we indeed are to be pleasers of the Lord, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And some might argue the possibility of that. Oh, you can't always please the Lord. Scripture says we are, that we are to do exactly that. But how do we do it? That is the question, and today I want to see five major ways that we have of pleasing the Lord. They are by no means all of them in the Scripture, but I just want to give kind of an overall profile of how that we are to please the Lord. And the first one we find here in verse 9. Paul says, for this cause. Now that cause points back to these previous verses here from verses about 2 to 8. And It is because of the testimony that these Colossian saints already had. They were already extremely spiritual people. And so for this cause, it's because in verse 2, they were faithful. In verse 4, we heard of your faith and we heard of your love. In verse 5, we know of the hope that is laid up for you. And then in verse 6, you bring forth fruit because of the word of God. And then in verse 8, your love in the Spirit. For all of these reasons, Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. If you go through the scripture, you will find that Paul prayed much more for the saint than he did for the sinner. He was interested in building up the people of God. That's where his ministry was, in feeding the church of God, feeding the flock of God over which God had made him an overseer. And so here he begins to pray for them and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is a very important item on our way to pleasing God. Because you see, the will of God is found in the Word of God. When he says that you might be filled with the exact knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, that really comes from the Word of God. We can't understand the will of God without understanding the Word of God. Jesus said it this way in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. I say to us today, if we want to walk in the will of God, we must have knowledge of the Word of God. It never contradicts itself. And so we understand what God expects of us, what God wants of us, because he has already written it down in the Word of God. Then we come to verse 10. That you might walk worthy. God doesn't intend for us to know the depths of the Word of God just to have that knowledge to show off to everybody how smart we are or how much in tune with God we are. We are to know this knowledge that we might walk in His will, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And so if we are ever going to please God, we must understand the Word of God, indeed the will of God for our own lives. And then the next one is very, very close to this, because we have seen again and again that it is, in, as we see in Hebrews 11:6, we'll not turn there, you know the scripture well, without faith it is impossible to please him. If we are going to please God, we must walk by faith. Again, I say that faith is very closely associated and related to the Word of God. Why? Because according to Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and there's no other way to get it. We have seen over and over that people may fast and pray and cry out to the Lord that you just pour in faith into my life for the bucket full. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's Word. If you want more faith, just delve into the treasures of God's Word, and He will translate it into faith in your own life. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and when we walk by faith, I guarantee you, our lives will please God. Then I want to turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. I'm sorry, the 8th chapter of John. Another secret to pleasing God. We will go down to verse 28. John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. This one is the fact that obedience pleases God. Jesus set the example. He is our example, as we read here. Now, I would emphasize today that God implanted the very life of Jesus Christ into my heart when I believed on him, when I accepted him as Savior. I have the same life that Jesus had, and thus my life can be filled with obedience, exactly as it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said here, I do always those things that please him. He has already said here in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he. We find out that Jesus had a constant battle against the Jews, trying to convince them that he was the Son of God, that God was his Father. He made reference to the Father, and they simply didn't even know what he was talking about. But the very object of Jesus in coming into this world, we have seen over and over, was to fulfill the will of his Father, was to please his Father. And so as we find here, he says that I do always those things that please him. Ultimately, he went. His work, his duty, what he did was to go to the cross. And it was God who was pleased with that obedience. It pleased God to bruise him, as Isaiah said, and Jesus was quite willing in order to accept that. He was also quite willing to speak these things, even though they incensed the Jews, and even though these were the things that ultimately caused them to retaliate against him and send him to the cross, he was faithful to give out that message anyway. And so, the same thing, that same characteristic of the life of Jesus is to be manifest in my life in order that I too would please God because I do those things that please him. That's our very objective and motivation, is simply to please God. The disciples discovered that after Jesus had already gone to glory, and they were preaching the gospel, and they were arrested for it. And Peter said simply, we ought to obey God rather than man. And you can read the record after that. You can go ahead and do that if you want to, but they beat them anyway. And this is the price many times that men will pay, that we will pay, for being obedient unto the gospel, obedient unto God, pleasing God. But I guarantee you it will be worth it. Complete obedience is what God wants today. That's what brings him pleasure today. And then the fourth one. Let us go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy 2. God is pleased with a good soldier. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. So therefore, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. I never did serve in the military. I was not drafted and I did not volunteer. But I know many that have served. Many who have been good soldiers. And we are indebted to them today. Continue to be indebted to them. But one of the things that I have heard repeatedly out of a good soldier's mouth is that his primary objective is to follow orders. That is what a soldier is based on. And that is exactly the same way with God. We find out that a soldier must, if he is going to please his commanding officer, if we are going to please God, we are the ones who indeed must be willing to follow orders. When we go through the scripture, we find some soldiers that did follow God's orders, but they would certainly be contradictory and contrary to the ways of men. I think of a man who went to battle, was going to battle. When he crossed the river into hostile land, he circumcised an entire army. That's about the dumbest thing that you can do, according to men, is weaken, incapacitate your army. But that's exactly what God told Joshua to do. And so he did it. Follow him around. The first place that they took was Jericho. But we don't read of swords and spears. All we read is trumpets. And they were simply to shout for the victory, which is exactly what they did. They followed orders. Think of Gideon, who went to battle with nothing more than lamps and pitchers. But this is what God had chosen for him. And here's a man who was faithful to follow orders. Then I think of David, whom God called on to fight in a very cowardly way by setting an ambush in order to defeat the enemy. But David was willing to do just exactly that. Today, we also must do exactly as we find here in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. I guarantee you, as a soldier, we are going to experience some hardness. I know there are those that claim if you just surrender to your life to the Lord, you're not going to have all of these terrible trials and difficulties. Why? If you do, it's just because you got your eye off the Lord and you're no longer walking by faith. No, we endure hardness because we are soldiers of faith and following the ways and the orders of God. And so thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. What do we do when God orchestrates circumstances beyond our own control that may put us into a very humbling or humiliating position? We must still believe God and follow His orders, realizing that God chose this path for me. Amen. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The dictates, the affairs of this life, the demands of this life, according to the statements and the standards of men, cannot dictate our lives. Only God can do that. And you will notice once again that He may please Him who had chosen him to be a soldier. And it is God who has chosen us to be that soldier to go forth to battle against the enemy, even as so many have gone before us. The primary motivation of the soldier is to please him that called him to be a soldier, regardless of what it may cost that soldier, and many have paid a supreme price. And then the fifth one, let us go to the fourth chapter of Revelation. Revelation 4. Verse 9. And when those beasts, or those living ones, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Here we bring pleasure to him by allowing him to create in us what he wants to create. These four living ones and 24 elders are two sides of the same company. Chapter 5 records them as being kings and priests. The bride of Christ will have a kingly character as well as a priestly character, and both of them are absolutely necessary in our lives today. Both of them can cry out exactly what we read here in verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. And also power, as we read. Despite what glorious people these are, and indeed the four living ones and the 24 elders are glorified humanity. They are the elite of the church. But they do not point to themselves. They do not glory in what they are and what they've accomplished. They are still pointing unto him. All glory and honor and power goes unto him. Then you will notice, for thou hast created all things. These are praising God for his creation, specifically praising Jesus for his creation, but it's not about such mundane things as the creation of the world. They know that, but the creation they're talking about is themselves. They have come to realize he has created me in this very spiritual way. And so, as you notice here, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. We have been created for his pleasure. Ephesians 2:10 says it this way, We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, Paul said there in Colossians. And so we have been created. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto these good works. God planned that, and he ordained that for the entire church. But the fact of the matter is that the entire church will not allow him to create the way he wants to create. They do not bow to him and allow him free course in their own lives, that He may do and create exactly the way that He wants to create. And here we read, Thou hast created them for Your pleasure. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. The only way we can do that is to allow God to create us according to His good pleasure. To submit to God's work. Philippians 2:13 says it this way. It is God who worketh in you. So many of our day want God to work through them, and there is nothing wrong with that. Oh God, accomplish Your purpose and Your plan through my life. I submit myself as a vessel before You. But let us understand this. It is only to the degree that we let God work in us that He is able to work through us. And here we read that it is God who worketh in you both to will, that is to have the desire, to have the want to will, and then to do of His good pleasure. To walk according to the pleasure of His will. And so today we too, just as these living ones and 24 elders, we too can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing as we indeed allow Him to create His own good pleasure in my life.